Right, well, if you've been here on Wednesday evenings, you'll know we've been following this little series that I've been calling The Missing Gift. And this missing gift that I've been talking about is the gift of teaching one another. And the reason for the title, the reason for the series is that I'm concerned that this is a gift that is spoken of in God's Word, spoken of in the Bible, but something that maybe, at least in part, perhaps we're missing out on. I know that all of you love God's Word. You wouldn't be here tonight to a Bible study and a prayer meeting if you didn't love God's Word. You wouldn't be there on a Sunday when we preach God's Word. I know that you love God's Word. I trust that you're reading God's Word through the week as well as hearing God's Word preached and spoken. I know that you love God's Word, but do you seek to teach God's Word to others? That's a gift that is spoken of in the Bible, and a gift that I'm concerned that maybe we're not exercising as much as we could do within the life of the church. So far in the series, we started with a little overview. That was a month or so ago. And then we've looked specifically from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7 that talks about teaching the Bible to children. So Deuteronomy 6 verse 7 talks about impressing these things, that the teaching that Moses has just given, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. And I guess all of us, at least in theory, believe that the importance of teaching the Bible to children. It's why we have Sunday school, it's why we're involved in the school's work, it's why we do Adventurers and Discoverers and so on. It's why many of you, those of you who are Christians, when your children were young, you read Bible stories, you taught your children to pray, you believe that's important. Many of you will have exercised that gift with your own children or perhaps with other children in the church. So that's where we began, and then last time around we looked at comforting one another, the words of God, and we were looking particularly then at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18, and a few other passages as well, but 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 18, there's a whole bunch of encouraging truth from Paul, and then after that he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. In other words, don't just hold on to what I've told you yourselves. Hold on to it, certainly, but also share it with others. This is a demonstration of the sort of gift that we're talking about. Teaching children, encouraging one another. Now, I guess that probably as we were dealing with those things, I guess none of you would probably have felt too uncomfortable. There was nothing necessarily new there, nothing strange maybe or different to what you're thinking of. But maybe at the same time, you might think, well, that's fair enough, teaching the Bible to children, encouraging one another with things that the Bible says. I'm comfortable with that. I think that's something that perhaps all Christians can do. But that's, you might say, well, that's not the same thing as teaching one another. That's a kind of a step up. And I'm not sure, you might say, we ought to be teaching one another. Not all of us. That's what we've got preachers for, you might say. That's why we've got people who lead Bible studies and so on, who are set apart for that. And you might think, well, I'm not necessarily comfortable with the idea of every Christian teaching one another. And you might even want to quote to me James chapter 3 and verse 1. James chapter 3 and verse 1 says this, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." So when we get to James chapter 3 and verse 1, it's clear, isn't there, that there is a sense in which those who would teach the Bible, certainly at some level, whatever James is talking about, those who teach the Bible will have a stricter judgment. God places demands on Bible teachers that he doesn't seem to place, or at least not to the same extent, on other Christians. And preachers everywhere in every generation have looked at James chapter 3 verse 1 and to a certain extent quaked a little bit in our boots. We have to take this very seriously. And of course, myself as a preacher, needs to pay particular attention to a verse like this, because it speaks, obviously, very clearly to me. So how do we put this together with some of the other passages that we're about to look at, and the overall thrust of this series, and particularly the study this evening, is that every Christian should be able to teach one another. That's my thrust, and that's where we go in. The other verses you'll see soon will lead us in that direction, but let's deal with James chapter 3 and verse 1 first. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, as Christians, we can often make two mistakes when it comes to understanding the gift of teaching. Here's one mistake we make. One mistake we make is to think that there's a very simple black and white choice between whether you have the gift of being able to teach or not. Some people have it, we might say. Some people don't have it. That, in actual fact, is not the case at all. It's not that simple. It's not that there's some kind of magical gift and some people have got it and some people haven't got it. That's not what the Scripture teaches. So, for example, when Scripture talks about the gifts that we have, it will talk about, let's say, the gift of prophecy, for example. If you prophesy, prophesy in proportion to your faith. In other words, there seems to be a sense there, and there are other gifts that are mentioned in the similar context, there seems to be a sense there that some people will be able to prophesy at a deeper level than others because they have greater faith, a greater understanding of their faith, a greater depth in their relationship with God. So we should bear that in mind as we exercise our gifts. And there may well, therefore, be people who have a gift of teaching, but it's not necessarily as developed as maybe other people's gifts of teaching. It's not necessarily their spiritual life and the other things that feed into that gift of teaching are not necessarily as developed as others. And it would be wrong, therefore, to include, well, that person doesn't have any gift at all. But it would be equally wrong to say, well, let's put that person in a pulpit and let's have them preach to thousands every week. Life's not that simple. The gifts of God are not that simple. We're to exercise our gifts in proportion to our faith. And that's why, of course, that there are some people who would feel perhaps more comfortable teaching the Bible, let's say, to somebody who wasn't yet converted and didn't know anything very much about the Bible, but one-to-one, we'll talk about that. I'll do my best to help you as best as I can. Perhaps you might feel comfortable doing that, but you wouldn't feel comfortable maybe speaking to hundreds of people and declaring authoritatively the Word of God. You sense, quite rightly, there's a difference between those two things. They both require the gift of teaching, but very much at different levels. So let's not make the mistake of saying, well, you've either got the gift or you haven't. There are degrees, and we need to exercise the gifts in proportion to our faith. That's one mistake that we can make. The other mistake that we can make is that sometimes we might think that everybody with the gift of teaching should have the office of a teacher. But again, that's not necessarily the case. There's a distinction between the gift and the office. Now, you certainly shouldn't be appointed as a preacher if you don't have the gift of teaching. I'm sure that's very obvious. But there will be some people, for whatever reason, who do have the gift of God in terms of teaching and so on, and can exercise that gift, but might, for whatever reason, might never be appointed formally as a teacher or a preacher. They might exercise that gift in more informal ways and be greatly used by God in doing so. So there's not a complete difference between gift and office, but at the same time, they're not exactly the same. They're not exactly the same. So what James is saying in James chapter 3 and verse 1 is obviously right. Let not many of you become teachers. Those who are given the office of an elder or the office of a pastor, those who are appointed to a role as a teacher, even as a Sunday school teacher, Well, that's not something that everybody should sign up for. Because, well, there's a responsibility that goes along with that. And we need to make sure that we're exercising the gift in proportion to our faith. And if our faith is small, but we're seeking to teach big truths that could have a big impact on somebody's life and to do that in a powerful way, but our faith is small, well, obviously that's very unwise, to say the least, to do that. We could lead people astray. We want very carefully not to lead anyone astray. And therefore, we need to exercise these gifts in proportion to our faith. Let me give an illustration, a secular illustration, but we'll hopefully make this plain. It's not a perfect illustration because there is something very spiritual and special about the gifts of God that we're describing here. It's not a perfect illustration, but I guess no illustration is. Let's imagine me playing bowls, okay? So as you know, 3 years ago now, I started playing bowls. And you'll also know I'm not that good. Okay, I'm still learning the ropes. And so we've got people who at the club who act as captains, skips we call them, and they're the players who have been playing for years. They're the ones who can, you know, get you out of trouble on the last end. They're the people who can always kind of get the woods pretty close to the jack. I'm not in that category at all. I've never played skip. It'll be a long time, if ever, before I'm asked to play skip. I'm not that good. So if we're talking in bowls, if we go down for the practice or something like that, I'm not going around saying, listen, everybody, this is how we should play bowls next week in our match against so-and-so. Mike, as you're skipping, you should be doing this. Wyndham, as you're skipping, you should be doing that. All right? You can be absolutely confident that I'm not doing that. And if I was to stand up and do that, I would get some very strange looks, and probably it wouldn't be tolerated very long. Somebody would come alongside and say, look, Mark, we like you very much, but that's not what you should be doing. You haven't got the experience, you haven't got the gift, if you like, haven't got the skill to be able to do that. By all means, play, but leave that for somebody else. But at the same time, when a new member joins, which they do from time to time, and perhaps I find myself playing alongside them, I will certainly, from time to time, particularly if maybe they've bowled a shot and it hasn't quite gone what they wanted to do, I might say to them, well, perhaps if you grip the ball in this way, that might help a little bit. At least that's what someone said to me, and it helped me. And I might well try to help them and to teach them and encourage them. And what I'm seeking to do there as I do that, if you like, is to exercise my skill, my gift of bowls in proportion to my ability as a bowler. And the illustration is not perfect, comparing the secular to the spiritual, but nonetheless, I think you can understand the principle behind it. So each of us, therefore, are able to teach one another, but perhaps in ways in accordance with our faith, in accordance with our ability. And some of you, perhaps, might well be best placed doing what I've just been describing. Maybe there's someone new, doesn't really know the Bible at all, but there's things that you've learned over the year, or even months that you've been a Christian, that you can share with that person, will be a real encouragement to them. There may be others of you, of course, who have got a special gift of God that's been recognized by the church, and you're set aside to preach. And in dependence on God and the Holy Spirit, you seek to do that and to exercise that gift. Is it a different gift? Not really, but it's certainly exercised in a different way. So what I want very much tonight is not to say everybody should be preaching. Certainly not to say that. Don't hear me say that. But what I am saying is that everyone to be able to teach one another in accordance with our gifts, in accordance with our faith. So that's where we're heading, and I want to be able to demonstrate that to you from the scriptures and to help you to be able to do that better from the scriptures. So can every Christian teach one another? Should every Christian teach one another? Hopefully you're hearing me say yes, but not in the same way. So the next question is, well, how do we do that then? What does that look like in practice? If not everyone is to be a preacher, certainly not, but everyone is able to teach it some way and to share and to help one another, how should we do that? What does that look like in practice? Matthew chapter 23 and verse 8. I haven't read from the scriptures yet because we're going to be looking at several passages, but if you do have a Bible, it will help you, I think, to turn to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 8. Jesus is speaking now to his disciples. He's contrasting his disciples somewhat with the religious teachers of the day, the Pharisees, the scribes, the rabbis, and so on. And this is what he says to them. You are not to be called rabbi. Rabbi is the Aramaic word for teacher. So you're not to be called teacher. For you have one teacher, and you're all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he's in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So you see, in Jesus' day, there were people who were basically competing for the best job title. And so you'd had your rabbis, you'd have your priests, you'd have your high priests. It's not all that different to today in some churches, is it? Where you have these different job titles, and you want to be kind of at the top of the list. And Jesus is saying here to his disciples, look, that's not the model at all. Don't be like that. And he's not just saying, well, you shouldn't have archdeacons or archteachers, head teachers, or what have you. He's not saying that. He said, actually, you shouldn't have teachers at all. You shouldn't have instructors, not as a title in that sense. And the reason for that is that God and the Lord Jesus Christ is for all of us. We're all in that sense on the same level. Does that mean we all have equal ability to teach? No. But does it all mean we're equally valued before God? Yes. Does it mean that all of us have the same resources and commands that are given to us? Well, yes. Does it mean that none of us are more important than the other and we're all equal in that sense? Well, yes, it does. So we're not to have teachers and instructors. We're each of us to see God as our ultimate teacher and instructor. That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, particularly for pastors now, people like myself, there's an obvious question. Well, what are we here for then? What's the point of us? What's the point of preachers? Because when we read the rest of the New Testament, we find on many, many pages, there are people who are preaching the word. There are people who are set apart to do so. So how does this fit in? Well, let me put it this way as best as I can. What Jesus is saying here is that you don't need me. Okay? You don't need me. I am not your teacher. In other words, if you want to understand God's will for your life, you don't need me to tell you what that is. If you want to understand what God commands from you and desires for you, you don't need me to tell you. This is a mistake that the Catholic Church make, isn't it? Within the Catholic system, it's not quite so bad now as it was centuries ago, but there's still very much part of it. The priest, and obviously ultimately the Pope, he is the one, they would argue, who is entrusted by God to interpret God's word for everybody. And if you within the Catholic system, if you want to know what the Bible says, you're encouraged not simply to read the Bible for yourself, but you're encouraged to read and to find out what that the priests or the popes or the church councils or the tradition or whoever it is have also said. And you've got to take their views into consideration. You've got to basically do what they say. Whereas what Jesus is saying here is, no, it's not like that. You all worship the same God. And he is your heavenly Father. He is your teacher. Jesus himself is your need me to tell you what God's will is for your life. You don't need me to do that. I can't do that. There's a doctrine some of you will have heard of called the priesthood of all believers, which kind of sums it. We don't have special priests. I'm certainly not a priest. All of us can go to God. All of us must go to God. You don't need me, therefore, to tell you. You can find that out for yourself from God's word and from your own relationship with God through prayer, asking God to help you to understand God's word. You see, at their best, every preacher and channel, a channel of God's word. So my job this evening and every time when I preach is not to tell you what I think, obviously. I'm not to tell you what I think you should do or not do. That's not my job at all. If I do that, I have failed. And if I did that consistently, then you would rightly boot me and get somebody else in who would teach you God's word. And my job, therefore, is to point to God's word and to point to him. That's why, despite the fact that we put the scripture up on the screen, we encourage you to come to church with your Bibles and to have your Bibles open. I encourage you to read Matthew 23 for yourself, because I want you to know what God's word says, not just what Mark Barnes says. What God's word says is far more important. Now, does that give you the authority to ignore my words about Matthew 23 and to come to your own conclusion about what Matthew 23 really teaches? Does it give you that authority? Well, yes. But of course, if you're going to take that authority, it doesn't give you authority to give a personal interpretation. In other words, it doesn't give you authority, well, this is what Matthew 23 says, but what it means to me is this. Something entirely separate. You don't have that authority because it's God's word. We're to seek him. So as we open our Bibles, we're not just saying, this is what I would like it to say. This is what I think it says. Failure as soon as we start doing that. The question for us is, what is God saying here? And if I'm doing my job well, that's what I'll be explaining to you, what God is saying here. And if you're doing your job well, you'll be looking in your Bibles, you'll be asking the Lord for help, just quietly praying as we're reading and so on at various points, and you'll be asking God, Lord, speak to me, open my eyes, help me to understand your word, and you won't be ready from the consequences that maybe you feel a bit uncomfortable, but you let God speak. So in that sense, we don't need teachers in the sense that we see them in the Roman Catholic Church, in the sense that we saw them in Jesus' day. And in fact, the Apostle Paul can go on and say that, chapter 15, verse 14. Again, this is worth looking up. Paul says to the Roman Church, Romans 15, 14, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Some Bible translations will say able also to instruct one another. The root meaning of the Greek word is to advise someone about avoiding wrongdoing. You can all do that, Paul says to the Roman church. I'm confident in that you're able to do that. You're filled with all knowledge. You're full of goodness. You're able to admonish one another. Now, again, Paul is being very clear here. You have the ability to do that. You have the gift to be able to do that. I wonder if you feel that gift. Would you be comfortable in doing this? Because Paul was saying to the Roman church that, well, yes, they're able to do that. And when we look at that verse in context, what we find, which is interesting as we do so, is that what Paul is saying in the next verse is interesting. He says in verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, so he just says, you're able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. Now, isn't that fascinating? So in verse 14, Paul is saying, I am confident that you're able to admonish one another. That you're able to teach one another, that you're able to instruct one another, that you're able to let each other know if one person is erring or going away from the gospel. I'm confident that you're able to do that. Nonetheless, he's just spent 15 chapters explaining the gospel, giving them all kinds of warnings and encouragements and challenges of how they need to respond to God's word. And Paul doesn't see a contradiction between those two things. It's no contradiction to Paul to say, on the one hand, you're able to admonish one another, and I'm really confident about that. And at the very same time say, but I'm going to teach you God's word and challenge you really strongly. And on some points, very strongly. In a way that maybe you wouldn't do with one another. Do you see how he's holding these two truths together? And unfortunately, what we often do is we lose the able to admonish one another truth, and we hold on to that we need to authoritative preaching of God's word truth. And there are some churches, of course, who've done the opposite way around. And you'll go into the church on a Sunday and you won't get a sermon. You'll just get somebody standing up in the pulpit, or maybe not even in the pulpit, and they'll just be chatting about what they've been doing that week and a few little thoughts, a bit like maybe school assemblies you used to have and hate when you were younger. And they've done the opposite. But Paul here, in successive verses, holds the two together. Yeah, I'm gonna preach to you in writing, but I'm preaching to you. And at the same time, I've got every confidence that you're able to admonish and instruct one another. Let's hold those two things together. So how do we do that then? How do we instruct, admonish one another? How are we able to do that? You might not feel qualified to do that. You might not feel that you have that gift at all. How does that even come about? 1 John chapter 2 verse 20 is an important passage here. So again, if you can turn to that, you'll find that helpful. And the answer is this: every Christian is anointed by the Spirit. Every Christian is anointed by the Spirit. Now again, we often talk about anointed in the context of preaching. It's right that we do that. Those of you who perhaps haven't heard that term before, when we talk about anointing, we're talking about a special sense of God's power and presence that kind of shows itself, really, in the way that you speak in particular. So if you've sat under in a sermon and you kind of feel, well, there's a power and an authority and a depth and a closeness of God in this preaching, many people would call that anointed. That's kind of what we're talking about. But John says here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, "You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth." Now, John here, this is not a letter to John, okay, just as one individual. This is a letter from John to the whole church. And he's saying to the whole church, all of you know the truth. You have an anointing from the Holy One. I don't write to you, he says, because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it. So he's recognizing then that they all have this anointing from the Holy Spirit. And because of that, they know the truth. Now, he's not saying here, let's be clear, he's not saying here, look, you've all got an A star in your Bible knowledge quiz. That's not his point. He's not talking, when he talks about knowing the truth, he's not saying that. Many of these people, they won't have had perhaps even any of the New Testament, apart from John's letter himself, and only half of it by this point. That might be the only bit of the New Testament they have. Their knowledge of the Old Testament might be a little bit hazy if some of them might be recent converts and something. And nonetheless, all of you know the truth. And you know the truth not just because you know what the Bible says, but because the Holy Spirit has anointed them. The Holy Spirit has helped them to understand the truth that they've heard through preachers and others. And they're convinced of that. And they know it to be true. They don't just hope it's true. They know it to be true. That's a work of the Holy Spirit giving us that assurance, isn't it? That what we've heard, we know to be true. And down in verse 27 then of 1 to 2, John says there, as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real. So it's this anointing of the Holy Spirit that is teaching the church all things. Now does that mean that nobody's preaching? No, of course it doesn't mean that. People are preaching. People also, we trust, are admonishing one another and seeking to help one another. And as all that is going on, and as people are growing in their spiritual lives, and as people perhaps are reading the Bible for themselves, those who are able, or maybe reciting it from memory, as all that is going on, the Holy Spirit is at work, anointing that work and anointing those people, so that the truths that they're hearing and that they're understanding, they know to be true, and they know to be truths that we can rely on. And John is saying that the whole church has that. The whole church has that. You have that, therefore. I have that. He says the same thing in his next letter, in 2 John, right at the opening verses of 2 John. He's writing to the elder, the lady chosen by God and to her children. There's always been a little bit of a debate as to exactly who that is talking about. Many people think that the lady that John is writing to is a metaphor for the church as a whole. It could be an individual person and her children. It's much more likely, I think, to be the church as a whole. But certainly he's writing to a fairly wide range of people here, certainly to this lady and her children, who I love in the truth. And he says this, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. The Holy Spirit, you see, takes the word that is preached or read or recited and makes it alive to us, anoints us, and we all have that. Some will have it to a deeper extent than others, yes, of course, but we all have it. We all have the Spirit who helps us to understand the truth, and that's one of the reasons why every Christian should be able to instruct one another, because we all have the Holy Spirit. There's a second reason. There's only two, but there's a second reason why all Christians should be able to instruct one another, because as well as having the Holy Spirit, we also have the Bible. The Bible. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, here's the point. We have the Holy Spirit. I've already, I trust, made that clear, made that an emphasis. We have the Holy Spirit. We don't only have the Holy Spirit. We have the Bible. We have God's Word. And God's word is what the Holy Spirit has given to us. The Bible, we'll see in a moment, is God-breathed, is Spirit-inspired. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, we would have no Bible. The Bible is a product, if you like, of the Holy Spirit working in people as they're inspired to write down Holy Scripture without error. It's what the Holy Spirit has loved to do in the past. And now what the Holy Spirit loves to do is to anoint people and to open their eyes to that word. So what we don't do when we're admonishing one another, we don't go and say, well, I think you should do this. And I think you should do that. We don't do that because we're not speaking ourselves. Remember, we're a channel. At the very same time, neither do we do this. God has said to me that you should do so and so. We never say that. We should never say that. We have no authority to say that, because the Spirit works through the Word. But we could perhaps say, you know, I was reading my Bible the other day and I came across this passage, and I think it would be really helpful to you in your situation at the moment. Would you like me to share that with you? We can all do that, can't we? And as we do that, can't we look to God for help, that he might anoint our words, the Holy Spirit might do so? I've shared with you before an occasion where I went to speak to somebody, and I was very troubled about a friend of mine and their standing before God. He'd been a friend that I was a really good friend. I'd known him in school for a long time. No Christian interest at all. I'd invited him to church. It seemed that perhaps he'd been converted. I wasn't clear about that. And then all of a sudden he stopped coming to church, just like that. And he'd been coming to everything, youth group, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, even prayer meeting, and all of a sudden nothing. And wouldn't explain why. I couldn't understand what was going on. And I went to speak to an older Christian. I didn't actually know this person all that well, but I went to speak to them. Happened to be a Pentecostal. Maybe that helped, as I'll tell you the story. You might understand why I'm saying that. But he was a Pentecostal pastor. I would imagine he's with the Lord now. He would have been in his 60s, and I'm talking about an experience of 20-odd years ago, longer than that. Anyway, I went to speak to him, and I didn't really know what to say. I didn't really know what was troubling me. But I did my best to kind of fumble through. And as I was speaking, I was thinking, this is not making any sense at all. Have you ever had that experience where you're kind of troubled about something and you just can't get it out because it's not making sense to you in the first place? Anyway, that's what I was trying to do. And he just read a passage from the Bible to me. And that passage, he didn't really know anything about the situation. I hadn't explained most of it because some of it was fairly personal. And he just read a passage from the Bible. It spoke absolutely to my situation. And even now, 20-something years later, I still hold on to that as being a word from God, as it were, to me in that moment. That's all he did. Not really understanding what I was troubled with. But he was close to God, I believe. He knew God's word well. He might have said it was a word of wisdom, used some other term. That's okay. But he just told me what God said and trusted in the Lord that that would be helpful for that occasion. He didn't say, you must do this, you must do the other. He just shared what he knew and what he'd learned of the Lord. We can all do that at different levels, of course. And it's not just that the Word of God is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, which was my experience on that evening. But 2 Timothy 3:16, we're closing with this now, says that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I've been to dozens of induction services, ordination services, and so on. Of course, this text is a favorite, isn't it? It's a preach to preachers. And I've been to ministers' conferences and so on, and we'll turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. And obviously, for those of us who kind of live in the Word as a little bit, and that's our role, that's what we're doing all of the time, this is a verse that's particularly helpful and just wonderful, really. We preachers cling to this, all right? We cling to this because it just reminds us it's not about us, it's about God's Word again. God's word is useful, here's what it says, for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The danger is that we interpret that servant of God as a preacher. And we say, kind of read it like this, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful to preachers for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. But that isn't what the text says. It doesn't say it's useful for preachers to do these things. It just says it's useful for these things. And certainly preachers rely on the fact that God's word is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. But actually all of us surely should rely on that truth. It doesn't just apply to preachers. It's so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So as I'm preaching God's word, I trust that I'm preaching God's word to God's servants, to you. That's who you are. You're God's servants. And I trust that as I'm preaching God's word, you will find it useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, just as I have found it that way in my preparation, that together we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And again, it will look different for different people. But this is God's word for all of God's people. It's not just for preachers. It's for all of us. So let me finish where we began. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. My call this evening is not that all of us would have this kind of authoritative role recognized by the church as a teacher or preacher. That's rightly restricted in the scriptures to some, to a few, not to everyone. But I am saying, I trust from God's word that I'm not your teacher. You don't need to come to me to find out what God's word says. Every Christian has the Bible. Every Christian is anointed by the Spirit. Every Christian, therefore, can, when we depend on God, we're able to admonish, to instruct, to encourage one another. And I would encourage you to do that. For some of you, that may mean offering perhaps to, you might find it, a younger Christian. If we have time later on in the series, we might look at those passages that talk about older women helping younger women, for example. You may find somebody who's new to the faith. Maybe you've been a Christian for 10 or 15 or 20 years, and you may think, well, I could read the Bible with that person perhaps once a week and help them to understand it. We'll work through together. Maybe I'll need some other books to help me, or a little Bible study booklet or something. That's fine, obviously. But we'll do that together. That's what it may look like for some of you. For others of you, it may simply be when you're sitting down on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening after the service and you're having a tea or a coffee, you might just say to the person, who was sitting around, what really struck me in this morning's or this evening's message was when God said, and quote a little verse from the Bible and how that helped you, and just share that with somebody else. And by doing that, you might find that you're encouraging, maybe even admonishing other folk around your table. It will mean different things to different people. And we need to do this in proportion to our faith, but we all ought to be doing it. And I pray that as we follow this little series through, think seriously about what God is calling us to look for those opportunities to share with one another what God is saying in his word.